Chapter number 24. I trust you and your prayer group had a good season of prayer. We always have in our prayer group a good season of prayer. And tonight was especially good just to sense the urgency and the compassion, the burden that many of the men prayed with tonight was just refreshing for me. I'll share just a little bit while you're finding your way there of something that as the men were praying and as we were before the Lord, God just reminded me. You know, there is a lot of bad going on in our world. And I told our men this. I just felt inclined to tell them. There's a lot of bad going on all around us. A lot of sickness, a lot of death. We live in a cursed world. We live in a tainted world that's been tainted by sin. It's all around us. God help us not to become numb and insensitive because we're hearing constantly a lot of negative sickness, death, sin. It's just all around us. And so God help us not to become numb and not to become insensitive that when we hear these things about individuals, though we may have heard it about other individuals 50, 100 times, it's the only time for that individual. And it's very real. It's very real to them. And so though we may hear about 50 deaths, the death that happened to that individual that you know or that you've been asked to pray for, it's very real to that family. It's very real to them. It's not the 50th one. Maybe the 50th one that you've heard about or that I've heard about, but it's the only one that they're encountering right now. And so we need to try to remember, God, help me not to become numb and insensitive, but to remember that it's very real to these people. They're going through this tragedy right now, and they need me as a believer. They need me as someone who cares to be there for them in their time of need. All right? That's the first thing. Then the second thing that God just laid on my heart is there is a lot of bad, a lot of evil, a lot of trouble all around us, but there's a lot of good also. And though we don't always focus on the good, it's still there. Though we may not focus on it, though we may not discuss it, though it may not come up in our prayer time or it may not come up in our conversation, God is still at work. In my life, in your life, in this church, in His churches around the world, God is at work. People are still being saved. God's Word is still being preached. And I reminded our men of something that God brought to my remembrance. I'm thankful for you being here. But there's a group of people outside of this sanctuary in this building tonight that I am so grateful that they're here tonight. You brought many of them. It's your children and grandchildren. I am so thankful that I belong to a church where children are important and parents and families still see it as a priority to bring their children to the house of God on Wednesday night prayer meeting time. So, you know, in the midst of all the negative, don't forget now there's a lot of positive going on too. And many times the negative is put right in front of us, right? Just right before our face. And the positive is kind of tucked away and hidden and far. But that doesn't mean it's not happening. And so God help me and God help you to remember that. Though the positive may not be as visible and though it may not be as popular and talked about, it's still there. God is still at work. And people are still doing good for the Lord around our world. Around our world. Yes, there's mean, wicked, evil people all around us. But on the flip side of that, there's still some good, godly, caring people in this world today too. And I think I'm in a room full of them tonight. And I praise God for that. I could be somewhere else tonight were it not for the grace of God. And you could too. But I'm thankful that I'm here. I'm thankful that this is where the desire of my heart has led me tonight. It hasn't always been this way. And I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget that. And so as God reminded me, I want to remind you. There's a lot to be praying about, but there's a lot to be praising God about also. All right? Here in the book of Leviticus, I'm just going to share a few things with you. We have a meeting, and I never want to cut out the Word of God for a meeting, but we have a meeting that I want to meet with the pastors and deacons. Our finance and building committee will meet over here. So I've got about 30 minutes that I want to share a few truths with you. because I just feel like that's what I need to do. Now, I planned on coming into tonight and just topping 25, 26, 27, 24, 25, 26, 27. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some words. And we may or may not go back in. I wanted to finish up the book of Leviticus. Next week will be Wisdom Wednesday. And I've asked a couple of individuals. I've asked Brother Inboden, Brother Larry Inboden, and I've asked Dr. Thompson. We're going to get some real wisdom next week. And there'll be some others, but we'll hear from these two men. And I'm looking forward already. I asked our men in the prayer room, I said, "And you know what next Wednesday is?" And I was hoping somebody would say trick or treat so I could remind them, no, it's prayer meeting. Amen. It's all treat here. There's no trick. I won't get into what that word means. Okay, so in verse number 24, 25, 26, and 27, I want to just share some words with you, okay? We're going to come back to this, but in verse number 24, the word that I want you to write down is blasphemy. Blasphemy. It's a word that chapter 24 picks up, and it gives us a little background. It even gives us an illustration, an occasion where blasphemy was committed, and you'll find that in verse number 11, where it says of chapter 24 that an Israelitess woman's son blasphemed. And so it talks about that a little bit. We'll come back to that, but that's the word that I want you to remember as you think of Leviticus chapter 24. Now, in Leviticus chapter number 25, the word that I think of is, in chapter 25, it's liberty. And I want you to look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, this chapter is about liberty. It's about the year of Jubilee. I don't know what you know about the year of Jubilee, but if you've never studied and read in the Scripture about the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, when men and families gain back their possession and they gain back some things, some of them their own freedoms and liberties, it's a wonderful thing to read about. In this chapter, chapter 25, verse number 10, does that sound familiar to you? Does Leviticus 25:10 sound familiar? It should. It's on the Liberty Bell of the United States of America. All right? Look at verse number 10, if you would. It says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." The year of Jubilee, a time of returning, a time of release, a time of redemption. And that's what chapter 25 is about. We may take that up at a later time, certainly not tonight. But then in chapter number 26 and 27, so in chapter 24, blasphemy. We're going to talk about that a little bit in just a moment. Chapter 25, definitely the word, the theme, the teaching is around liberty. Liberty. Thank God for liberty. Now, I want to tell you, the year of Jubilee has happened in my life, by the way. I want you to know that. I've been set free. Amen. Amen. I have been set free. I really do hope you know what it is to be set free. It seems like I talk to a lot of people who profess to be saved. They haven't been set free. Can I tell you that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ sets the captives free? I've been set free. Amen. I'm enjoying my liberty, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And I hope that you are enjoying it as well. Now, the devil wants, of course, put you back under the yoke of bondage. And you don't allow that to happen. You keep your eyes and you keep your heart in tune with the Lord, your eyes focused on what God has done and is doing in your life. Chapter 26 and 27, the word is integrity. Integrity. In chapter 26 and 27, let's look at chapter 26 just for a moment. What God is saying here is, I want you to maintain my commandments. I want you to keep my way. And he said in chapter number 26, he said, "You shall make you no idols, nor graven images, or image, nor neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." Verse number 3, "If you walk in my statutes..." And then he said in verse number 4, "Then I will give you." In other words, God said, "I'll bless you." But now, in order to earn and receive the blessing of God, in this day, the children of Israel, when they went into the land, He said, there's some things you've got to abide by. And brethren, I'm going to tell you that though we're not under the law, it is still that way. In order to get in the place of blessing, there's just some things that we must abide by. There's just some things that God expects of us as his children. And that's what this chapter, actually chapter 26 and 27. Look at chapter 27 just for a moment. In verse number 2, it talks about a vow. The key word in chapter 26 and 27 is integrity. In other words, do what you're supposed to do. Keep the commandments, chapter 27. And then keep your word in chapter 27. 26, do what you're supposed to do. Keep the commandments. In chapter 27, if you say you're going to do something, if you make a vow, whether it's to man or to God, keep your word. Your word, well, that says a lot about your integrity. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you ought to do it. If I tell someone I'm going to do something, I ought to do it. If I can't do it, I need to call them and work something out. Either tell them I can't do it or work something out. But you just don't let it go, right? You just don't let it go. So here's three words. Blasphemy, verse 24, or chapter 24. Chapter 25, liberty. And listen, there's no way you can read these chapters without just seeing. That's what the teaching is in these chapters. Chapter 26 and 27, integrity. Now, all three of these are important, but I want to go back because of time, and we may eventually get to chapter 25, 26, and 27, but go back to chapter 24, and if the Lord leads in the Wednesday nights to come as we move into November, we'll look at those. But if not, you take up those study in your own personal time and remember those words. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only teachings in there, but it is predominantly, it's the primary teaching in those chapters, okay? There's just no way you can study those chapters and not come up with that being the theme of each chapter. Now, chapter 24 is very interesting. And so I want to just share a couple of truths with you that I think will be very helpful if you'll just give your attention to the Word of God. Now, before we get into verses 1 through 9, there's just like this real awkward change of theme in chapter 24. In chapter 24 and verse number 10, the writer just takes up, Moses just said, I want to tell you about this situation. He said there was this Israelitish woman in verse number 10 whose father was an Egyptian. Now I want you to remember that, okay? So you got this Israelitish woman, her son blasphemed the name of the Lord. So you have this son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. In verse number 10, he went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. Now, that means they got into a fisticuff. They got into a fight. All right? I mean, they duked it out right there before the people. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Bible says his mother's name, the one that should have been washing his mouth out with soap, the one that should have taught him better. You say, well, what about the dad? He was an Egyptian. Okay? Mom knew the law. Mom knew the word. Should have been teaching this young man something. Did you know the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that that a rebellious son will bring his mother to an open shame? Now, moms, let me tell you something. Many times, those little children are there with you. All right? Many times. Now, this is not excusing the responsibility of a dad. I believe the dad ought to be the leader. I believe he ought to set the example. But many times, those little children are home with you. And I want to tell you something, okay? I'm going to give you a good word of advice here. Do not say, when your children misbehave, you wait till your father gets home. Do not say that. Do not say that. Listen, the same instruments that God gave you to take care of that, that your husband could use, you can use. I'm going to just go all Barney Fife on you. Nip it in the bud. Take care of that situation. Okay, do not allow unruly, undisciplined children just to have free run as long as dad's gone. Don't do it, moms. You're messing up. Now, I'm trying to help you. Don't get offended or upset at me. I'm just giving you some good, sound, what I consider, and I could show it from the Scripture, biblical advice. Okay? So here's this woman who wouldn't take charge, and now God said, Moses, I want you to call her name. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 11. It says, this Israelish woman's son blasphemed. Now you say, what does that word mean? Well, I looked it up. It's the only time it's used in the book of Leviticus. It means to speak evil of. It means to puncture. It means to insult. So here was this son of this Israelitish woman blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed vulgarity, profanity, empty words. And the scripture says, and they brought him unto Moses, and now notice what the Holy Spirit of God did, and his mother's name was Shelemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. You say, well, I wonder why God told us about his mom. Because I think God expected his mom to do something about it, just like he expects you to do something about it, and really every parent. Now, if you use profanity and vulgarity, there's something wrong in your heart. Now, if you're lost, we know what's wrong with your heart. Many use profanity and vulgarity when their heart is evil and dark and wicked and unregenerate. But when you get saved, when you get born again, these types of words should not be part of your vocabulary. And if they are, something's broken. Something's not right. And if your children use them and you're okay with it, then something's really not right. Don't ever allow your children to talk back to you, to roll their eyes at you, to murmur. Don't allow that with your children. Not one time. Not one time. You say, well, you know, sometimes when I discipline my child or children, they walk away murmuring. They wouldn't do it but one time. And then they need to be taught a lesson. That is something you do not do. Well, you parent your way and I'll parent mine. Now you're going to mess up. There's just some things that you have to have zero tolerance for. Talking back is disrespectful and it should be zero tolerance. Zero. Now here's a young child that obviously grew up without the zero tolerance, and now it's gone from talking back, murmuring, to I'm going to curse, now I'm going to blaspheme God. Well, there's a price to pay. Now, when mama and daddy doesn't penalize and charge the price for the and pay for that son to pay the penalty, God gets involved. I've seen this over and over again. And so I want you to notice what happens here. God put this in his word for a purpose. God said, I want you to know something. There's just times when a child is young, I expect the parents of that child to take care of that situation. And if they don't, then they're going to keep doing it, and it's going to keep growing and expanding. And then God says, I'm going to step in. Now watch what happens here. The Bible says that they got in a little fight. Obviously, when the child got a little angry or didn't get his way, the son decided he was going to curse and blaspheme. So it tells me that this is something been going on for a while. You see? You know, this is something that happens. You don't just start cursing and blaspheming the first time you get angry. It's something that was in this young man's heart, and now it's coming out, and God said, I'm going to deal with it. Mom and dad didn't deal with it. Mom was an Israelite, a person of the law, person of the word, person of understanding who should, didn't deal with it. Now here's what God said, I'm going to do. In verse number 12, and they put him in a ward that the mind of the Lord might be shown or showed them. Now here is some great counsel. Don't miss this. So somebody comes to me, I'm a pastor, or if I'm a manager of a company or I'm over a group of people and they bring someone to me and they say, here's the charge that has been levied against this individual. Now here's a great teaching point right here. So here's what this person is charged with. They bring him to me and say, what do you do? I don't know what to do. or I need to think about it, or I need to get all the facts. So I'm not going to make a knee-jerk decision and get angry and say, I'll tell you what we ought to do. Let's just, and then just, you know, take my own personal view of how I feel about this young man and say, I'm going to do this. I am so glad that God gives us wisdom. I want you to notice what Moses does here. So the Bible says in verse number 11 that they put him in a ward, they put him in a ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Now, why did they do that? Because verse number 11 says, look in the middle, that they brought him unto Moses. Now, why did they bring him to Moses? Moses, this is what this young man has done. This is what we heard him do. What are you going to do? Instead of Moses making a decision that he was unsure of, he said, let's put him away until I know further from the Lord what we should do. What a great lesson. What a great lesson. Tucked away right here in this chapter. You can be reading along, and then here it is right here. I can't tell you the times in my life that I've been confronted with very similar situations. And no doubt you have too. So here is a good principle in the Bible. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything until you do know what to do. Amen? He said, oh, preacher, that's simple. It is simple, but it's not often followed. How many times have we done something and then learned something after the fact that would have changed that decision had we just searched out the information before we acted on what the information we did have? So Moses wanted to gather it all. Obviously, there was a lot of emotion involved. There was fighting. There was screaming. There was cursing. There was blaspheming. And there was confusion. They bring this man before Moses. Instead of him just saying, you know, that's that old Egyptian. That's that old Egyptian son. Stone him. He didn't say that. He said, put him in the ward. Look at verse 12. He said, put him in the ward that the mind of the Lord might be shown. Well, what do you think Moses did? I know from verse number 13, beyond shadow of a doubt what Moses did. Moses did what I need to do and what you need to do when we don't know what to do. God, what do you want me to do? Amen? The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Moses said, Lord, now I don't know exactly what to do. I wasn't there. I didn't hear. I know what I'm being told. I know what it looks like. I want to do the right thing. And notice, if you would, the way chapter number 24, verse 13 starts off. And the Lord spake unto Moses. God said, this is what I want you to do, Moses. This is what I want you to do. Now you can act. Right? They brought him to Moses. He didn't have peace. He didn't have liberty to move forward. And so he said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to get the mind of God. And right when God told him what to do, he went to him and he said, this is what I want you to do. And he said, I want you to bring forth that young man that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. That's what I want you to do. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death. He said, this is what I want you to do. And that's what they did. That's what they did. Now, that's for blaspheming the Lord. Can I tell you, using God's name is a very serious matter with God. I remember several years ago, Dr. Oliver Green wrote a tract, and the tract was entitled, God's Last Name is Not Damn. And I think that we ought to maybe have that tract reprinted and pass it out by the hundreds of thousands, because I'm afraid there's a lot of people who think that's the only time they ever use the name of God. But it's more than just that. There's people always using the name of Jesus, of God. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we will flippantly use that name in a way that is a detriment to the holy name of God. Can I caution you, and may I be cautioned myself, let's be careful how we use that name. It's not a name to be used with trifle. It's not a name to be used lightly. It's a holy name. It's to be esteemed highly. And so be careful when you maybe get frustrated. Oh, and then use God's name. Be cautious. I've heard some people just call out the name of Jesus Christ in anger or in frustration. That is using God's name in vain. Be careful. Be careful. Now, there's a couple more things here, and then I'll get to the positive side of this message. Look, if you would, and I just want you to know that in this chapter, capital punishment is taught. In verse number 17 of chapter 24, it says, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. You say, well, that's a little confusing. How can that be confusing? That's about as simple as it gets. You take an innocent life, it's going to cost you your life. Amen. It's capital punishment. You say, well, you know, preacher, I just don't know if I'm for that. Well, you might ought to read through the scripture and find out God's for it. You shed an innocent man's blood, then your blood is required of you. All right? Now, you say, well, didn't that change? We won't have time, but I've read Matthew 5. That's not the part of this section of scripture that did change. There is progressive revelation in some parts of scripture, but this is not one of them. All right? Now, here's something that might make some of you animal lovers upset, but I don't want you to get upset at me. I just want you to listen, okay? An animal is not on the same plane as a human. Now, I know that comes as a shock to many of the pet crowd and all that, I know that. But that shouldn't come as a shock to any Christian, okay? Now, I didn't say that it's okay to abuse an animal. I didn't say that. It's not okay to abuse an animal. It's not okay to abuse a human being. But God said they're two different, listen, they're on two different levels. You don't bring animals up to a human standard. You know, my fluffy family, don't get me started, okay? So just listen, all right? So I want you to listen to what God said. That's what God said, okay? And I'm not apologizing for it. I'm preaching it. But if you say, well, I have animals and I care about animals. Keep having them and keep caring for them, okay? But you don't, animals and humans are on two different levels. So I want you to understand that. Animals rights people, don't let any of these people get into your head here, all right? Notice what God said. He makes a distinction here. God took time in His Word to make a distinction here. You say, preacher, I'm upset. What you upset about? I'm preaching the Bible. Don't be upset. I'm preaching the Bible. Don't get upset. Learn. Maybe that you've been affected by emotion. You've been affected by a rights crowd that hates Christianity and doesn't know anything about the Bible. Look what it says in verse 18. After God said, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, He said, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good beast for beast. Didn't say that he should die. We live in a country where a man can kill a dog and do more time than he would have if he had killed a man. Now that's not right, brethren, and you know it's not. Now that's not right, and you know it's not. Now I don't think that a person ought to abuse or for no reason any animal or human being. Just don't think that ought to happen. But I'm a little disturbed by the way some people treat animals. They're more kind to animals than they are to human beings. I've been in homes where they can say, you know, the dog can come up and try to jump on me, and they'll say, sit! And that dog will sit right down. I'll say, man, that's impressive. Hey, man. And then their children bounce off the walls, and they tell them 50 times to do something. They can't get them to sit. And I'm thinking, what's the problem here? Why don't you try with the children what you tried with the dog? Amen. Right? People have their priorities mixed up. So he said, I want you to know, You kill a man, your blood's required. He said, if you know what, if you kill a beast, you kill someone's animal, you've got to replace that animal. Now, that's God's way. That's what he said. He said, you've got to make it good. He also said, you wrong a man, you blemish a man in verse number 19. He said, then you're going to have to repay. You can't go around doing people wrong, brethren. You can't go around just destroying people's property and doing things to people and thinking that that's okay. With God, it's not okay. It's not okay. Now, I want to close with this. So God laid it down here. He said, if you blaspheme, if you curse, it's going to be required of you. So we ought to teach our children, we ought to teach our grandchildren, we ought to teach the children that God has given us the privilege to minister to, that cursing is not cool. Profanity is not cool. It's ignorance. I've told a group of men that, and I thought they was going to stone me on the work site. You know, they just kept using profanity. I just told them, I said, I'm going to tell you something, guys. You know, did any of y'all graduate high school? And I mean, they got really upset. But I meant every word of it. Profanity is ignorance. The very word means vain. It means void. It's empty. There's no need for profanity. There's no need for that. You say, boy, I'll show them I'm mad. I'll use a curse word. Oh, come on. That's all you got. That's ignorance. Do not use profanity and cursing. It's just ignorance, okay? Don't use it. You don't want to blaspheme God. You don't want to take his name lightly. That's what God's teaching us here. You want to respect human life. You want to respect all life. But you want to respect human life above all life. All right? Now, let's go back, and I'll give you a couple of things in verses 1 through 9. What's God saying in verse 1 through 9? He said this in verses 10 through the remainder of chapter 24. He said, this is what you should not do. Don't live this way. Don't be a fighting, feuding, contentious, you know, killing, argumentative. Don't do that. He said, but what you should do, he said that in verse number 24, he said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. Now, there's two things that he mentions here, and you can underline them. He said, I want you to bring the oil for the lamps. And this was for the candlestick in the tabernacle. And then he said, I want you to bring the bread. In verse number 5, he talks about the bread. And he said, I want you to have 12 loaves. It was called the showbread, or the bread of presence. In other words, it spoke of God looking on the bread, and it was the bread of presence, the showbread, all right, that was in the tabernacle. And he said that this light, this oil that gives light, he said that it's something that the priests use so that they can work in the tabernacle, because the tabernacle had no what? Windows, right? No windows. It was dark. And so they had to have light in order to carry out their responsibilities in the tabernacle. Now, what's this saying? This is saying that we as believers, as priests, we need light. God has given me responsibilities. God has given you responsibilities. If you're saved, God's given you responsibilities. Now, oftentimes, your responsibilities and my responsibilities are going to differ. Now, many times, they can be the same. God's called us all to do some things together. But then God's given us specific duties and gifts and responsibilities. And God says, you cannot do that without the oil for the light. You need the light. Now, where does the light come from? Well, we know that oil in the scriptures is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the oil was used for the anointing, for service, for leadership. And so God gives us the anointing. God gives us the light. God gives us what it takes to do his work. Do not try to do his work without his light. Could you imagine? Listen, notice the wording here in the latter part of verse number 2. It said those lamps were to burn continually. I never want to try to do God's work without God's light. I need the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, which I believe this light is indicative of, which it is typical of, which is symbolic of. I need these to do God's work the way God desires for it to be done. You do too. And then there's the bread. He mentions the bread. Now, I'll just say this, and my time is up. With the bread, he said that they're to make this bread, and they're to line it up in verse number 7. And look at verse number 8. Every Sabbath, He shall set it in order before the Lord. And there's our word again. Continually. Continually. Now he said, here's what I want. He said, I want this bread to be a part of the tabernacle responsibilities and duties. And he said, I want the priest to eat that bread. I want him to feed on that bread. Now, brethren, there's no doubt in my mind that this bread is not only a picture of Jesus Christ, it's a picture of the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, do you know why you're here tonight? You say, well, I should. I'm the one who came. But did you know that if you think that you're here for any other reason, and I think I know why you're here. I think I know as the pastor why many people who attend this church regularly, like you who are here on Wednesday night, there are people who come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Sunday night after Sunday night, Wednesday night, because they need the bread of heaven. They need the bread. You are wanting the bread. You are wanting your soul fed. It's my responsibility. Any man that steps behind this pulpit has a divine responsibility to feed the flock of God. Getting behind a pulpit, standing behind a Sunday school podium is not about opinions. It's not about Reader's Digest. It's not about jokes. It's not about stories. It's about opening up God's Word and preaching what God said. Because as we hear the Word of God, it creates in us a hungering and a thirsting to hear more. Aren't you glad that there's a book that we have that God has given us to feed our hungry souls? See, we are all individual priests. And on a daily basis, continually, as God said it here in Leviticus, we ought to be feeding on the Word of God. And then thank God for times like this, when we can come and we can sit together and we can open up God's Word and have a person, a man that God has gifted and called. Listen, I'm not much, but I know this. I know God has called me to do what I do. 100% sure of it. God didn't call me to do anything but preach His Word when it comes to as far as vocation. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, a lot of reasons why, but the main reason why is I have very little talent. I have very little talent. I can't do a whole lot. Now, that doesn't mean that this was all that was left for me. I just believe that this is what God wants me to do. God doesn't want me to sell cars on the side. I need to buy one on the side. Amen. But God doesn't want me to sell cars. God doesn't want me to spray lawns. God doesn't want me to do pest control. And I've done those things, and that there were times when God wanted me to do those, but this is ultimately what God has called me to do. Preach the Word. Feed the flock of God. That bread was in there so that the priest could eat. You know what? If I don't eat well, you don't eat well. Not when you come here. Did you get that? If the priest doesn't eat well, the people that come to hear the priest doesn't eat well either. Not when they're there to hear him. If the only time you get fed is when you feed yourself, you need to find someone else to feed you. Thank God for your feeding when you can feed yourself. But God has gifted people that He has put over the church in local churches to feed the flock of God. That's part of my calling. It's part of any preacher's calling. And so I thank God for the oil, and I thank God for the bread. Let's stand. Our time is up. You know, the book of Leviticus is just packed with a lot of truths, and I've tried to just whet your appetite a little bit as we've gone through the book. I realize that some of it is difficult reading, it's difficult studying, but it's worthwhile reading and studying. And if you haven't already, I pray that you would just read through it some and take some of the thoughts I hope that you've written down or that you would remember and just kind of build on them. I think the book of Leviticus has a lot to offer us as the people of God. Let's bow our heads.